draw our attention, we would have before us the second verse in this epistle in chapter 11, verse 2, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." In a moment we will speak of this espousal to Christ, of this betrothal to Christ, but two preliminary thoughts bring to our attention or help us to understand. The Apostle says, "I have espoused you to join one in marriage to another, or to bring them together in the covenant or the contract, as you were, of a betrothal, and that promise and pledge to enter into the full consummation of marriage." A number of terms are used in Scripture for betrothal or espousal, but they all speak of the same thing. Espouse and betroth are synonyms of joining two together into one by pledge and promise. It is a binding contract to enter into marriage. We do not have precisely the same thing in our culture today so much as betrothal, at least not in the general culture at large. The Apostle Paul draws upon the hundreds and even thousands of years of practice regarding betrothal amongst the people of God. What we have today more common is what we might refer to as an engagement. Two people are engaged. It's a rather light promise. It can be broken off for no reason at all, and then they go their merry ways. Not so with betrothal or espousal in the Scriptures. That engagement, initial engagement, that pledge, was the pledge to marry. It required grounds of divorce to break it off. You see this even with Joseph and Mary, where he was going to put her away. He was going to divorce her quietly. But this is what the Apostle Paul speaks of when he says espousal. By the way, young people, espousal, if you think of your mother, your father, his spouse is his wife, your mother, and vice versa. Your mother, your father, her husband is her spouse. And the word espousal really is just to bring these two together. They are betrothed, and now that they are your mother and father, the marriage has been consummated. We read in Hosea of these things, Hosea in the second chapter, and in verse 19, the Lord, regarding His people, "And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies." The Apostle Paul says, "For I have espoused you to one husband." Well, this brings us to a second preliminary point of consideration. Having given a word regarding espousal or betrothal, this espousal or betrothal between the seed of Christ, the bride of Christ, this woman, and between Christ. Notice the unique role the apostle plays. You may have noted just now, speaking of Christ's betrothal, His espousal to His bride, His covenant with His bride. But notice what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." How is it that the Apostle Paul, speaking in the first person regarding himself, as the agent of this betrothal and espousal? We speak properly of the woman, the bride, being joined, betrothed, or espoused to Christ. The Apostle Paul, it appears, takes upon himself, at least in first consideration, almost a divine role here. That he is the one taking Christ, and then, with the other hand, taking the bride of Christ and bringing them together in that espousal. How can this be? Well, you know the answer. The Apostle Paul is not acting as of himself or a mere man. He is an ambassador of the great King. He is like that servant of Abraham, that Abraham sent him forth and to go and to make and bring a bride for my son. The Apostle Paul comes, as it were, with this writing, with these words, with these pledges, with this promise, with this contract and covenant of marriage, and acting on behalf of his King, not himself. He is able to speak with the authority of the King and say, here is the pledge, here is the promise, here is the covenant. I'm speaking to you, that woman. Will you take this man to be your husband? And my friend, this morning, as we would have a word to speak regarding the espoused to Christ, the believer espoused to Christ, know this, that inasmuch as it is true that no man would send himself, no man would send himself by his own authority to speak for the King, and inasmuch as the PRC is a true church and our presbytery, that agent of Christ, I have been sent unto you this morning in the same way and with the same authority regarding Christ that the Apostle Paul had. I do not have the authority of an apostle in planting churches and such and that, but regarding this proposal of marriage, this bond and pledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to be your husband, I have it before you now. And what I bring to you, I bring from Jesus Christ Himself. So that the apostle and that his ministers may say, I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin unto Christ. And so with these two preliminary considerations in mind regarding the nature of the pledge or the betrothal and the agency of Christ's ministers, and having this to be a day of espousals, let us now turn our attention to the believer espoused to Christ. That bride being betrothed to Christ. Christ pledging himself, and the bride reciprocating. The believer espoused to Christ. First, I would draw our attention to some of the benefits of being espoused or betrothed to Christ. Some of the blessings and some of the benefits of being in such a bond and covenant of espousal and betrothal unto Christ. One says, by this spiritual marriage union, Christ Himself, in His person, offices, and relations, is made ours. Not just words, but Christ Himself joined and espoused. And there are benefits. There are many benefits to being so espoused and joined and pledged unto the Lord Jesus Christ. First, we might speak of the benefits or the blessings of union with Christ. The blessings of being so united and joined in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our standards speak of that we, the believers, united to Christ in our effectual calling. Or the Shorter Catechism, the 30th question asks, how doth the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? The answer: the Spirit applieth to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. And that is the substance of the espousals. As I mentioned, the number of terms that can be used in this joining together, what God hath joined together, what God hath united. This is the substance of it, that is a union and a uniting with the Lord Jesus Christ. And regarding the nature or the terms or the promises made or the statements made in the espousal, in the betrothal, there are no further bands added to it. In other words, if this day you are espoused to Christ and you have that pledge that He is your husband and you respond by saying, Ishi, my husband, or wherein God says, you are my people, and you respond, indeed, God is my God, that even upon the day of your death, there are no further commitments or no further promises to be made. Once you are espoused to Christ, you are united to Him. You are joined unto Him. You are as Adam was with Eve, made now to be one, to be made one flesh, so united to the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah, in the 54th chapter, in the 5th verse, has these words to say regarding this bond of betrothal and marriage yet to be consummated. Isaiah 54 and verse 5. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Thy husband, the Apostle Paul says, I have espoused you to one husband. He also speaks of a uniting and a marriage in Romans, in the 7th chapter. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. We read, Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit to God, married to another. We'll have a word to say regarding that former marriage unto the law as a covenant of works. But here again, the apostle speaks of union and marriage and being united now unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that having believed, being sealed with the Holy Spirit, that now the head and the body can join the bride and the husband and the wife, one flesh. And in this sense, the consummation is yet to come, that in glory itself we will have that fullness of that relation brought to fruition. And so in that manner, the apostle speaks of espousals. There's also a sense you are fully married unto the Lord. There are distinctions to be made. The Holy Spirit plays a very unique role in bringing about this union with the Lord Jesus Christ. One says, our union with Christ issues in our being one spirit with Christ. And so the benefit of being espoused to Christ, the first of which is being united to Christ. There's nothing between the believer and Christ. The world, the flesh, and the devil is not between the believer and Christ. We might say even time itself is not between the believer and Christ. Nothing in creation is between and stands between the believer and Christ. If you are that one that has been brought to faith in Christ, you are united with Christ and as united as the head is unto the body and all the members in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. A blessing of union with Christ. The second benefit or blessing we may speak of, already intimated in speaking of union with Christ, is the blessing of all that Christ has is bestowed upon His bride. All that He has is bestowed upon His bride. Whatever belongs to Christ belongs to you, dear believer. Whatever God has made over to Christ as the head in the covenant of grace belongs unto His bride as the body. The two are made one. Now, I do not speak of those things that belong only to Christ as head, as regarding His uniqueness in the covenant of redemption, such as His name that is above every name, or His honor, or His worship, or promises made to Him particularly. But all that is Christ in the covenant of grace, every benefit, every blessing, it belongs to the believer. And even the glory that belongs to Christ and Christ alone, you do share in, as in someone basking in the light and the heat of the sun. Our Lord Jesus Christ tells us this. He says, "All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." And so on that night of His betrayal there in the garden in John 17, the Lord Jesus Christ pours out His heart and soul unto the Father, and He says, "Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovedst Me before the foundation of the world." And so even in that which is particular to Christ alone, that glory given unto Him, that we may bask in it, we may glory in it, that we may rejoice in it. And there are all those things which Christ has obtained and those things which He will give. Light. He has been given the power to give life unto as many as the Father hath given Him. And He would have that you would have life and have it abundantly. He has been given the power and authority to call you unto Himself. And that Spirit of Christ, doing the work of Christ, being poured out upon you so that you might know the life of Christ. There is that communion and fellowship with God that Christ shares with the Father, and that He has to give unto you, the believer. Everything that Christ has in that relation as the God-man, He has purchased it, and He will give it unto you. Regeneration, conversion, faith, pardon, justification, adoption, repentance unto life, the sealing of the Spirit of grace and supplications, perseverance, glorification. One says, "As all saving graces are lodged in Christ without measure, so a seed of them all is communicated to His members." Oh, the blessing that whatever belongs to Christ is yours. This is not a marriage as some might arrange today, that before the marriage they draw up what's called a prenuptial agreement. And so that here the bride, herself in this case, being a pauper and penniless, the man, the husband, owning vast estates, perhaps like some whose wealth is, what, $130 billion, and he and his wife will divvy this up nowadays, where beforehand in the prenuptial agreement, Christ says, "You have nothing. I have everything. Now, to protect My interest, before ever we enter into this betrothal and this covenant, I want you to agree that all of My wealth and all of My riches belong unto Me, And if you ever, as it were, walk away, you walk away empty-handed. Now the bride of Christ will not and cannot walk away because He will hold her. But in this covenant pledge, all that is Christ's, He makes over to you all His riches. And you are now rich and blessed wondrously in Him. And so in that, espousal unto Christ and the benefits, speaking of the benefit of union, the benefit and blessing of having the riches in Christ. And a third benefit and blessing of being in union with Christ is the blessing of a new husband in this espousal. The blessing of a new husband in this espousal. You say, I do not recall that I was married before, that I had been bound unto another. Let me remind you again. In Romans, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. Notice he does not say that the law has died. He says the believer has died. And prior to that death, he shows in those opening verses of Romans in the 7th chapter that you indeed have been married and bound to another. You have been joined to this other. And this other is the law. Not as it is under the believer, a rule of life, but the law as it is a covenant of works. That in that first Adam you are bound unto that law, bound unto that covenant of works, and you abide in death, as it were. But you are married to this. You are bound and joined to this. Well, this presents, as it were, a legal snag in the espousals to Christ, does it not? How can you, who are married to this law as a covenant of works, you're not free to be espoused to another? But you're also powerless to disengage yourself from this wretched union to the damning power of the law. There are times in church history when those taught that before you can come unto Christ and be espoused to Christ, you must have a work in yourself in which you, as it were, divorce this one. But you do not have the power. You do not even have the legal standing. How do we get out of this? It's Christ. Christ being crucified in your place, dead. And in the believer, in that union with Christ, dies to the law as death, and as Christ upon the cross, so dies. The blessing of a new husband. Your prior husband, or perhaps indeed, if you have not come to that union and saving faith in Christ, you are still married to, your prior husband was a miserable wretch. Oh, no aspersions on the law. The misery lied within you, in your unholiness, in your uncleanness, and the law condemning and judging. Now, the law bring a servile fear, and the conscience, if it is awakened, to gnaw and to tear. But in this espousal to Christ and the benefits of being espoused to Christ, you have a new husband. I've espoused you to one husband. You have a new husband. And he is altogether lovely. The blessing of having that new husband in the espousals, even the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name is as an ointment poured forth, and grace is poured into his lips. And in that day it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, thou shalt call me Ishi, my man, my husband. What a glorious husband Christ is. There's no love as great as the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a self-sacrificing husband Christ is, to lay down his life and to give his life for the bride. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, what a patient husband Christ is. Oh, how gentle Christ is in bearing with your infirmities, long-suffering with your sin. Oh, what a joy and blessing it is to have this new husband in Christ, and these benefits of union with Christ, and then bring a fourth one to you. It is the blessing or benefit of having a new position due to this espousal prior to this union with Christ. Your position in life is low indeed. Your position is to be aliens and foreigners to the covenant of grace. Your position is to be outside where belong the dogs and the mutilators of the flesh. Your position is as Ezekiel describes, going forth and the Lord seeing you there in your poverty, yet in your mother's blood, clothed in rags. But what a great benefit it is that when you are so united with Christ, now you are the queen. Now you are that one in union with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you've been brought in to new relation unto the Father of Christ. And that you stand in other imagery as adopted children. What a new position you have. You've gone from no name, nowhere, a beggar in rags, and now you're clothed in the gold of Ophir. Now you're brought forth in needlework. Now you may indeed forget your own former, your father's people, and that you stand as the queen united to the king. You dwell in a princely house, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so just a few things there regarding the benefits of being espoused to Christ. Another aspect to touch on, not only the benefits, but another aspect to touch on regarding the believer espoused unto Christ are the promises that are contained in this espousal, or the promises that are held forth in this covenant of marriage, which we've touched on so many of them. The promises of all saving graces. God is faithful. He has sworn by an oath. What He has promised, He will bring to pass. He is good upon His word and His covenant. And then we go to God with words of promise. And so Isaiah tells us, invites us, come unto God with words. Well, not with words of the reasoning of natural man. Not with words of your own devising, but even with the words of the covenant that God Himself has ascribed. And when you come unto the Lord in prayer, you come believing, and with those words of promise that what God has promised in this espousal and betrothal, He will bring to pass. And promised in the espousal is the consummation itself. The Apostle Paul, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. The parallel language being, of course, in Ephesians in the 5th chapter. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And these promises and these words and this work that the Apostle Paul speaks of, it is done by Christ, the Word of promise, the Son of promise, to bring these precious promises unto your soul. And there are promises, and there are the renewing and refreshing of these promises unto our souls. For we are easily prone to forget. In the midst of the buffeting of the world, or at times even flirting with our former husband, albeit we being dead to it, that we are so torn or brought low. But we have these promises. And when you feel as if you have been cut off, or perhaps what is something severed, this betrothal, you may come unto Christ and say, O Lord, thou hast promised to never leave us, to never leave me or forsake me. O Lord Christ, you have promised that if I but, as we heard last night, look, just a look unto thee, O Lord, a look in believing, a look in trusting, that he would kindly look upon us. Has he not also promised the thirsty soul, no matter how dry, that if he would but open your mouth and drink, or that soul that has no money to offer or to buy, to come without money or amount, without price from the Lord. Precious promises, as Peter says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So a word first concerning the benefits of this union with Christ. Second, of promises, and there are many precious promises. A third, of this espousal unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and this betrothal to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is the great blessing that this espousal is an unbreakable espousal. Unbreakable. It is an inviolable covenant. I mentioned earlier regarding our general culture, the espousals made are easily broken. Not so here. They have been espoused, married to Christ. And Christ will never die. So that cannot ever break these espousals. The covenant, the bond and pledge, that which God uses to join together, this covenant cannot be broken. God cannot take back His word. It cannot be severed. He has sworn and promised. He has pledged. And one is betrothed, even the substance of marriage, unto Christ. And it is unbreakable. Not like the covenant of works, is it? That frail covenant of works that God did enter into with Adam. And in Adam, all his natural posterity. Oh, how quickly that was broken. How soon upon its making did the sin of Adam break that covenant. There is no sin that can break this covenant. Not for those that are truly entered into it. Because one of the promises, even in this covenant, is the cleansing of your sins, that He will remember your sins and iniquities no more. And so that which is promised in the forgiving of sins, then sins themselves cannot break the covenant. The party in this covenant on the side of God is Christ. In Christ, the God-man, as it were, takes all one hand of ours and puts it in His hand, and as it were, His other hand, laying hold of the Godhead itself, joining us together. Christ would have to cease to be in order for this covenant to be broken. And part of the things that are promised in this covenant, that seed, that bride, has been given unto the Father, given unto Christ, and it is in His hand. And part of the promise is that none can snatch that bride from His grasp or His hand. We read, "I will betroth thee unto me forever." And this covenant is a covenant, is a testament that is sealed in the very blood of Christ and sealed by the oath of God, who has sworn, and when He could swear by no greater, He did swear by Himself. In a sense, God Himself would have to cease to be. I speak as a fool, for it cannot be. He would have to cease to be for this covenant to be broken, because He has sworn by Himself. He did not swear by the earth, which can be consumed by fire. He swore by Himself, and it will not be broken. It is an unbreakable espousal, an unbreakable covenant. A fourth aspect in our concluding consideration regarding this espousal and this betrothal is of Christ's godly jealousy for His espoused. Christ's godly jealousy for His pledged wife. Once again, our text in 2 Corinthians in the 2nd chapter. "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Well, you said, you just mentioned Christ's godly jealousy. What I just read says, "I, the Apostle Paul, am jealous over you." Remember again, this is that ambassador, and he is merely reflective of the jealousy that Christ has for His bride. Jealousy has two components to it. The first is a zeal, is a power, an energy, a delight directed towards one, directed towards His bride, a zeal unto her. The second component for jealousy is that he will not share her with another. He will not share her with another, nor with the Apostle Paul. He at times groans that in that imagery of a midwife laboring to see Christ birthed in you, and then see you begin to walk away with that other, that one, the laws, the covenant of works, and then how he is stirred up because he acts for Christ. We read of God, "I, the Lord, I, Jehovah, thy God, am a jealous God." And part of these espousals is the fact that Christ is jealous over you. He is zealous to have your devotion unto Him, and He is jealous over you that you are His only bride, and He will not share you with another. Even if you seek, as it were, flee away in a ship, He will make sure that you are caught up in the storm and brought back unto Himself. He will have you for Himself. Christ has a holy jealousy for His bride. He has a godly zeal, holy and pure. And the saints in their distress may appeal to Christ's zeal. In Isaiah, the 63rd chapter, the saints cry out, "Look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength? The sounding of thy bowels and thy mercies toward me, are they restrained? Not at all. Christ will have his bride. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And if you are his, he indeed will, as it were, wrench you out of the mouth of a devouring lion. He will have that bride that is his. And my friend, if you are one that has in fact and reality entered into this espousal and union with Christ, but you are turning your love unto something else, God will take you out and Christ will draw you out into the wilderness. And he will have dealings with your soul. And he will cause you to come to see that this corn and this wine that you thought these lovers were bringing to you had nothing to offer. And he will once again speak a word unto your soul and to say unto you, thou art mine. Thou art wholly mine, completely mine, and only mine. And he will then once again turn your heart unto him to where you say, Ishi, my husband, my Lord. And so we pour out our hearts unto the Lord and we cry out and say, draw me. We will run after thee. The King hath brought me into his chambers. I pray this day that in as much as I am an ambassador, inasmuch as I have been sent from the Lord Jesus Christ to speak to you of his eternal pledge and covenant, that today would be a day of espousal for you. That this would be the day of those who perhaps before now did not know him, that they were married to the law, that this would be the day that Christ would take you and join you unto himself, and that you would find yourself having been crucified with Christ and dead to that old husband, now being married to another. And my friend, for those of you indeed that are espoused to Christ, I pray that today would be a day of a renewal of these espousals, a day of a fresh word of the Lord Jesus Christ to you, a day in which he stirs up your soul and warms your heart, and you look unto the Lord Jesus Christ in a renewing of that covenant in a declaration of these espousals. May today you know in ever greater degree that my beloved is mine, and I am my beloved's, that Christ is indeed my husband, my loving husband, my faithful husband, my gracious husband, my ever-present husband, my ever-faithful husband. May indeed today be a day of Christ's espousals unto you. May the King bring you into his chambers. Amen.